Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
Genesis 6, as you're turning there, let's stand and we'll read just a few verses here of Scripture. As you're turning there, the one-year Bibles did come in. Today I received them. They were at the post office. They said they delivered them, but they were not delivered. And the nice thing about this, God works in wonderful ways. Amazon said, well, because of all the trouble, we'll refund you that. And so we have some other Bibles on their way. So average it all out. The Bibles are now on sale for $8, okay? $8. And you that paid the $19 on Sunday, you can go to Miss Judy and get the refund of $11, all right? So these are $8. There'll be more coming in the days ahead. So if you get interested, you can get them on sale. Buy them now. They're hot. That's a good price because of Amazon's mistake. We'll take that. Genesis chapter number 6 tonight, and let's look down at verse number 1 and begin reading there. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now here's where I want us to catch and really grab a hold of. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil. Now, how long? Continually. And it repented. It made God sorrow that the Lord, it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now let's read verse number 8 together. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now look at verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. We're going to look at this man Noah that some of you have already read about this week. We're going to dive a little bit deeper into some of the reading that you're already reading through. And we're going to look at this subject that God remembers. Now look over at verse number 1 of chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. God remembered Noah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together. I pray that you take what we've already read and have been stirred through your word this week. Thank you, Lord, that so many I've just heard tonight, Lord, delighting in your word and taking steps at the outset of this year to be in it. And I pray that that would continue, that you give us grace to strength to walk with you as Noah did. Lord, help us to just understand what you did in Noah's life, and may we be encouraged by it even tonight in this day that we live. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, can you imagine living in a world where every thought of every man was only evil continually? Every imagination, I mean, that's what it says there in verse number 5 of chapter 6. Every imagination was only to do evil. Literally, what God had created them with, he had given them this capacity to think, to devise, to make plans, to set out purpose, to go somewhere in life, to have vision. And they took what God had created and they perverted it and they used it to their own wickedness, to their own wicked devices. And so Noah's in this, in the midst of this, in the midst of, he's surrounded, the people he buys food from, the people that he works around, the folks that he sees in town, those folks, everyone around him, their only thought, their only imagination, everything about them, there was never a moment where they greeted Noah and his family. There was never a moment where in the back of their mind they weren't thinking some evil thought. And they weren't planning some evil thing. The Bible says, and God says as he narrates this, he says there, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only to do evil. We understand that from our thinking, from our hearts, from our minds come our actions. What we, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the very core of who they were was very, very wicked. And it had become that way in the world. And what a sad thing in just the short amount of time that the world had been in existence at that point, that this was the reality, that they had strayed so far from their Creator. If you look at chapter 6 and verse number 11, there's another part that we need to grab a hold of. Their evil was manifested in the way that they lashed out to others. Now, we look around our world and we hear of senseless shootings. We hear of just wicked, heinous things that go on, the violence that goes on, and how violence is glorified in our entertainment industry and in video games and now out in the streets. We see mass shootings and different things like that that go on, the violence. But we see in verse number 11, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. It was filled up with violence. It was everywhere. So their every imagination was evil. They were thinking evil when they interacted with one another, and it was outflowing in great violence that was in the earth. Can you imagine living in the midst of that? Can you imagine the grimacing as you, as a righteous individual, as a person who feared God, respected God, honored God? Can you imagine the grimacing? Can you imagine the vexation of spirit, the troubledness as you observed this in your city, in your with the people that you do business with, and all these different relationships in life? There was so much evil all around. What a heaviness of heart must have been on Noah for his family. Remember, he had these children. These children had to grow up. They found spouses. They were growing up in an environment, and they were living in an environment. It was obvious that Noah was still leading his family. They were living in an environment that was just exceedingly, exceedingly wicked. What a burden of heart. What a loneliness for Noah. You think back forward to some of the prophets, and was it Elijah that said, you know, I'm the only one? Was it him, Elijah? I'm the only one serving the Lord. It wasn't until later that he found out there were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. I'm the only one that's serving the Lord. Can you imagine the loneliness that Noah and his family, eight people in the world, that God said, I see you, I you found favor in my sight because of your righteous living, because of your attitude toward me. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the first time the word grace shows up in the scriptures. What a beautiful picture that is. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The idea is that the Lord favored him. It was an unmerited favor upon him. He was a man that was walking with God. We saw that. In the next verse, he was just, he was blameless, and he walked with God, and so Noah found grace. He found this unmerited favor. He discovered this. The root of this word is the idea to bend down, to stoop to. And so the real picture is that God, looking at Noah and his family, and specifically Noah, bent down and stooped to Noah and was interested in his life. I love that. Just the picture of it. And all the wickedness that's going on, yet God is paying particular attention to Noah and his life. Now, something's interesting here. The Bible describes in verse number 9 that he's just, that he is perfect, and that he's walking with the Lord. Those are pretty high accolades. He's just, he's righteous, he's perfect, not without sin, he's blameless. The world around him couldn't say, well, Noah did me wrong. He cheated me in this business deal. he doesn't treat his family right. They couldn't grab onto anything in his life. So it wasn't that he's perfect and without sin. It was that he was living above reproach, and that he walked with God. He was communicating with God. He was identifying with God. Everyone knew that Noah was a person that was a man of God. We even see that listed out in the New Testament in commentary back on his life. So he was a man that walked with God. Verse number 22, chapter 6, look at it with me. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. It's referencing his obedience to build the ark according to the specifications. He built the ark, did exactly what God had said. Later on in the New Testament, we understand that that also included, he was preaching for 120 years saying, hey, you need to repent. There's an ark being built. There's a storm coming. There's a flood coming. You need to repent. He was a preacher of righteousness, and he did everything that God had commanded him to do, everything, all that he did. And it says that multiple times about Noah. He was a man that obeyed God completely, and that's a really wonderful thing. In the midst of all that wickedness, if Noah can in his day, we can in our day. We can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and we need to. We need to. And the world needs to see that in our lives. No matter what they do, no matter how hard it becomes, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how many ridicules we got. And you can imagine, Noah and his family, eight people, as they passed by, you can imagine the ridicule that came to their family for living differently and walking with God. You can be guaranteed that they didn't blend just in with the common culture in that day. No, they couldn't. Their thoughts were only to do evil. We also find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7, we find that Noah had a faith in God. He's in the hall of faith. He had faith in God. He believed that God would set all this in order. He was just going to continue to do what God said to do, no matter what happened around him. This took incredible faith on Noah's part to continue to follow God and to live righteously, blamelessly in that world. And it took incredible faith. And he did that. So all these wonderful attributes about Noah, all these wonderful characteristics about Noah, and it begs a question. Sometimes as believers, sometimes we think, well, if I live really good, if I do all the right things, then that's going to exempt me from having problems in life. I'm going to be able to have a smooth sailing Christianity. It's going to be easy. There's going to be blessing. I'm going to have what I need. Everything's just going to be easy. I'm not going to face the same things that the unrighteous face. I'm not going to get the collateral damage of that. I'm not going to get, you know, the spinoff of that. I'm going to have it easy. I'm going to have a blessed life. And sometimes in American Christianity, we get that philosophy in our minds. If we do everything that we're supposed to do, if we live righteously, it'll just be easy. Was Noah exempt from the struggles, the pain, the consequences that were going on in that society? Did he get a pass? Now, the judgment didn't come upon him. It came upon the world, and we'll see that in a moment. But the fact is, Noah was on the sea of all this stuff. He was living in the midst of it. He felt it. He felt the darkness. He felt the opposition. It was all around him. And Noah and his family, let's face it, you and I have seen disaster. Like, we've seen the tornado come through in, what was it, 2019, Memorial Day? 2020, somewhere back in there. We saw that all come through, and we felt a little bit, but none of us have faced a worldwide disaster. Like, can you imagine walking off the boat and there being nothing, legitimately nothing? Like, wiped clean? Can you imagine that? Noah felt the consequence that the world went through that under the judgment of God. They felt the pain of that. And so my point is that Noah, being a just man, a perfect man, a man that walked with God, a man that obeyed God fully, a man that was full of faith, still felt the issues that were going on in the world, the turbulence that was going on in the world. But what I do want us to understand is Psalm 5 and verse number 12. You will also read this here in your reading over the next day. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, that unmerited favor, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Now think about the Iron Dome over in Israel that we talk about. All right, a shield is typically one direction, right? But this is to compass with a shield. A 360 shield. And the closest thing I can imagine to that is the Iron Dome that we've seen in action, and what an amazing thing that it is. But God says the righteous will he compasses with a shield. He'll surround them with a shield. God does protect. And the reason we sang that song just a moment ago, God does remember his own. And he is with us even through the struggles, even when we're tossed about on the turbulent sea because of the wickedness that's in the world. So you and I may feel in the days ahead, you and I may feel some of the fallout of the consequences of the wickedness of man. Noah provides for us a wonderful example that God does remember his own. God will bless the righteous. He will favor them with a shield. He will compass them. And here's what I want us to notice in first of all, in Genesis 6:14, would you notice that God gave Noah this plans to build the ark? In verse number 14, he says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make it, make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and with without with pitch." And so he gave him specific plans in verses 14 through 17 of how to build this ark, these specific measurements. If you've been down into the ark encounter, you get to see this in life size. If you've not, you need to. You need to go down to the ark encounter. It's only about an hour and 15 minutes away. But the ark, an amazingly large edifice. Now, there hadn't been boats, you know, to our knowledge. Perhaps there have been boats to float on the sea, but not a boat like of this size. I mean, this is an enormous structure. And let alone, there wasn't the rain that we know of today. There was the vapor canopy that was surrounding the earth. And so what he was building for was something that they had not yet seen, the fountains of the deep breaking up. And so he was preaching and preparing for something that God had led him to know and understand, that he was going to bring judgment upon the earth with a great flood. But he's preparing for something that was not known of. And so this took an incredible amount of faith. A couple years ago, Miss Pam asked me to put together a size comparison. She wanted her class to be able to understand the size of the ark. So if you really want to see it, go down to the ark encounter. But you see the picture of the church in aerial view there from Galewood Street. So this would be standing across the street or on a drone across the street and looking at the church. So if the ark was put out here at Acosta, right out here, it would stretch out into the stretch across into about the middle of the field out here. So some 510 feet long, and so it's given in cubits out there. So a massive, massive boat. And if you go down to the Ark Encounter, you'll see just how massive it is. 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits tall. Windows along the top. So you see the bathtub. The bathtub illustrations of the ark, or the storybook illustrations. No wonder kids think, like, how can this be true? No wonder we paint in their minds a fairy tale. No, the ark was huge. It was gigantuous. The Bible talks about the window that was a cubit above. So if you see in the Answers in Genesis rendition of the ark, they have a strip of windows above there's a room for ventilation. And so when you walk through it, you can see how all that works. A door on the side. And then there were three stories inside a side of the ark. So he gave them these very specific plans. Why do I say all that? I want us to realize God was giving to Noah the plan. He says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. He was giving the plans to preserve Noah and his family, and to also preserve his creation, the animals. And God indeed did preserve Noah. He preserved him. Genesis 7 and verse number 1, he says, Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. I've looked down and I've seen that you are walking justly. You're walking according to my standards, according to my word. You're walking in a right way. And he says in verse number 16, and they went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him, and the Lord shut them in. The Lord shut them in. The Lord was the one that shut the door. And I just want to say as a side note, the ark is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sins. He is the ark of safety. We are all sinners. We are all doomed for eternal punishment. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ came and he went to the cross and died in our place for our sin and made a way for us to be brought to safety. The ark is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. There's one door. There's one way into heaven. It's not by your good works. It's not by who you are or who you know. It is only through Jesus Christ. And there's one door in. And there is a day when the moment, the season of mercy will be over. There was a day when the Lord shut the ark. And those that were in, and those that were out, were out. And I'm telling you, if you do not know Jesus Christ tonight as your personal Savior, you need to settle that today. You don't know when it's over for you. You do not know when your death date is. You've had a birth date, but you do not know when your death date is. And I don't say that to be mean or and anything like that. I do say that because there is safety available. There is an ark that has been made available to you, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so they get on this boat. And this large ark, and the Lord shut them in, and the Lord preserved Noah. He trusted in the Lord. He trusted the word of the Lord. He built the ark. He trusted it. He got on, and the Lord preserved him. Psalm 145, verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. It says in Psalm 31, verse 23, oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. Why? Why should we love him? For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doers. What's he saying there? God will take care of the proud. Now think about the angst that's in our hearts sometimes as we look around and see the arrogant rising up against God. And they flaunt their sin in the face of God and on our screens and so on. God will take care of them. But you and I need to remember the Lord preserveth them that love him. And the psalmist calls us to love him for that purpose. And as we look at Noah's life being saved and his family being saved and them getting on the ark and the Lord shutting them in and preserving them, we ought to love him all the more, even for giving us that wonderful story. So love the Lord. He is able. He is able to preserve you, even in the midst of judging the world and bringing judgment upon the wicked. He is able to preserve you. And I think about this in light of Joseph. When Joseph, through nefarious deeds of his brothers, was brought down into Egypt and sold into Potiphar's household, and he's in slavery, and then he's unjustly accused, and he's in the prison, and so on. You think, what in the world is going on here? We find the Lord was with him all the way through. But we come to the end of that story when he is in charge, second in command in Egypt, and we find his brothers have come down and they have gotten the food and they've been able to sustain life for the family back there in Canaan. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 45, verse number 5, now therefore be not grieved, Joseph saying, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. To preserve life. Now, God had reasons for bringing that famine upon Egypt and the world at that time. Certainly to bring their attention towards him. Form of judgment. God does work through natural problems just like that. And he still does in this day, by the way. You ever wondered why there are so many storms and natural disasters going on? Do you think God's trying to get a nation's attention? I think so. But Joseph says, God sent me down here, and he even took your wickedness and he turned it so that I could preserve life. God has the ability to preserve our lives. And we can trust him. Oh, what's going to go on in the world? Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? We are feeling the consequences of the judgment upon the wicked. He can preserve our lives. the most notable illustration of that is our belief in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Why don't you turn over to Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 10. Revelation 3 and verse number 10. And I want you to notice this verse. We believe, Jesus said in the final chapter of the Bible, "Behold, I come quickly." We're listening for that final trumpet sound, where the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured together with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. But here in Revelation 3 in verse number 10, a letter to the churches, to churches like us, a letter to God's people, to the bride of Christ, he is saying to them in Revelation 3:10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." I believe with all my heart in a pre-tribulation rapture, right? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ's return is imminent. We look forward to that day. We're listening for that trumpet sound. Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. We're looking forward to that day. And friends, when God brings great judgment and tribulation upon the world and the world of the unjust, I am thankful that we'll be in his presence. And I'm thankful for his preserving power. And so he preserved Noah. He brought him onto the ark. He shut the door. He preserved his life. He preserved the life of his family. But what I really want to get at, it is in verse number 1 of chapter 8. "And God remembered." Now, there's 40 days, 40 nights of rain. There is drifting on this sea that is far above the highest mountain in the world. I believe it was a worldwide flood. And so God has destroyed all living things upon the earth. Human beings, all living creation, all animals, anything that was on the earth, it was destroyed. Read chapter number 7, we see how God brought this destruction upon the earth. And so if you can catch this picture, there's some 150 days floating about on this ark, and you can just imagine getting a little stir crazy. I mean, it's a big boat, but nonetheless, I mean, after a while, like, kind of like to get off this thing. Kind of like to be done with this season of our life. What does it look like on the outside? And again, they're facing the struggle of the judgment that's come upon the world. They're righteous. God's preserved their life, but they're still feeling the pressure of all this, the angst of all this. You can just imagine that they certainly wanted this to be over, and no doubt prayed to that end. The Bible says, "And God remembered Noah," and as a side note, "and every living thing that was there on the ark." All the animals. Now what a compassionate God he is. What a caring God he is. He cares about his creation. He remembered. He kept them in mind. Not like he forgot. He kept them in mind. He was giving them attention. As one author said, it refers to special attention or personal care that God gives to his own. He paid attention to them, and God remembered Noah. That's a wonderful thing for us to be reminded of here on this Wednesday night as we go into this year. We have hearts that oftentimes are troubled by the wickedness around us and things that just aren't just and the violence and everything that goes on, and we see sometimes God's hand of judgment coming upon some of that, and we wonder, what's God doing? God remembers us. I don't know what all is going on in your life, but we need to hear this message that God remembered him and God remembers you as well. He does care about what you're going through. He does care about the things that you're facing, the pressures that are upon your heart. The Bible says when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah that he remembered Abraham in Genesis 19 and verse number 29. He remembered him. He gave personal care to Abraham, and he came to him, and he talked to him. He even told him about what was going to go on. He remembered Abraham. There were many in Scripture that prayed for God to remember them. Samson, at the end of his life, after he'd really messed up, after he'd been lifted up in pride and continued in sin, God said, "No, don't do this." And he continued on anyway. He violated God's word. But yet at the end of his life, Judges 16:28, "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be avenged, at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And you remember the great victory he won over the Philistines that final time? But what was his prayer? Remember me. Do you know if you're struggling with coming out of a backslidden state, you can pray to God and say, remember me. Isn't that good? That you have a prayer to pray. Lord, remember me. You can return to God. Remember me. Hannah, when she was so vexed with her barrenness, she prayed to God. God, would you remember me? Remember me in my affliction, 1 Samuel 1 and verse 11. Remember me and forget not thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, and I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Lord, remember me, remember me. And this deep, deep desire of her heart to bear a child. In that moment, in the deepest desires of our hearts, when we're begging God, when we're wanting from God a blessing, we can say, remember me. Remember me. Israel, when they were in the midst of judgment and they groaned out to God, they groaned under the judgment, God remembered them. I'm thankful even when God is chastening us, he remembers us. He personally cares about us. The thief on the cross, what did he pray? Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. What did Jesus say? This day I will. I will. And so the lost man can pray out, Lord, remember me. I'm a sinner. I accept you. What an amazing God we have that would personally care for us in such ways. We can rest in the fact that God remembers the righteous. And he does hear the prayer to be remembered. Psalm 136 in verse 23, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. If you remember that psalm, there's all this common theme all the way through. For his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. But they gave praise to him because they remembered him. Because God remembered him. And we can give praise to God in the same way. I want you to turn to Psalm 63 as we bring this to a close. Psalm 63 in verse number 5. Psalm 63. God remembers us. That's part of his character. How should this affect us? How should we carry this into tomorrow? Psalm 63 in verse number 5 is where we are. Let's look at this together. Psalm 63, verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Fatness. Plenty, abundance. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Now, in what context is he saying this? Well, if you look at verse number 1, it's in a dry and thirsty land. He's hungering for God. He's wanting God. David is crying out to him, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for me. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So there's hunger, there's need, right? But he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Why? Because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Will I rejoice? Now, I want you to think for a moment. God remembers us. He remembered Noah. I'm thankful for the times that he's remembered me in my life. Can you think back to some times where specifically God showed up in your life, he answered a prayer, and you knew God had remembered you. God had shown his kindness, his mercy to you. He showed up in your life through his word, through the voice of another believer, the encouraging voice, however. But you knew God remembered me. That was just from God to me. It's a good thing. Psalm 68, there's a prayer at the end. Show me a token for good. Show me a token for good. I often will pray that prayer back to God. Show me a token for good. Just allow me to know you're working in my life. You're here and present, and you're walking along with me. God remembers us, and we ought to praise him for that. But you know what? Here in this psalm, There is satisfaction. There is praise. There is rejoicing when the psalmist remembers this fact that God remembers him. When the psalmist remembers that God showed up, verse number 7, and helped him, personally cared for him. And when you and I remember and stop and pause and think, you know what, God remembers me, it ought to bring rejoicing to our hearts. It ought to bring satisfaction to our hearts. It ought to bring a joy to our hearts because, hey, the creator of all the universe, he remembers me. He's not forgotten me. He doesn't forget me. He is in my life. He's working. And even when I'm facing the consequences or the pain, the struggle, because of other people's behavior, because of other issues going on in the world, I can be thankful that God remembers me. And that's what I want to challenge us about tonight. You can rejoice and you can have praise in your heart when you remember God remembers me. God helps me. God is there for me, and he is walking alongside of me. Notice that again. He says, when my soul, Psalm 63, verse number 7, because thou hast helped me, you showed up in my life, you remembered me, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. So I challenge you to go in tomorrow, meditating on this. I challenge you to remember the fact that God remembers the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries, and his ears are open to you tonight. And so we can be very thankful for that. Why don't we bow in prayer? The song said, God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. Yes, God is still on the throne. He never forsaketh his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. Perhaps tonight in prayer, you may need to pray, Lord, would you remember me like a Hannah? Maybe there's a burden on your heart and you need to see God come through in your life, and you pray back to him, Lord, would you remember me? Perhaps you have just praise in your heart and you think back, even this week, the Lord has shown up in your life. He's answered a prayer. You can sense that he's working, and you just stop and say, Father, thank you for remembering me. So it's either prayer or praise tonight. Thank you for remembering me, or would you remember me? Right there in the quiet of this moment, would you pray one of those two prayers back to God?
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.